So you want me to read for like 2 pages or how is it?
Yeah, 5-10 minutes.
5-10 minutes? Okay. Hare Krishna. So, reading from Srila Prabhupada's Leelamrit, this is volume 1. A Lifetime in Preparation, Biography of His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada, Satswarup Dasmar Goswami. So I'll just continue from the place where we left last. Abhay wanted a deed stating that the Bharati Bhavan belonged to the League of Devotees. So far he had only a promise. Thinking of Jhansi as a permanent headquarters, he wanted a written commitment. When he approached Reva Shankar Bhayal for a deed of gift, Mr. Bhayal gave Abhay a form requesting him to pay 500 rupees to register the buildings. But since Abhay had just suffered a loss of 7,000 rupees in Allahabad and had recently spent 3,000 rupees in his preaching, much of it going towards the opening day festival, he found himself unable to raise even 500 rupees. Acharya Prabhakar, despite his academic position, had very little money and was being subsidized by his parents with 3 rupees a day. Most of Abhay's congregation, especially the students, were in a similar position. Mr. Bhayal's request for 500 rupees didn't seem urgent, nor did he say that would happen if Abhay couldn't pay. But he soon made another request. Mr. Abhay Charan De should buy the Bharati Bhavan for 5,000 rupees. This was disconcerting. The generous gift had turned into a purchase offer. The people in town were always referring to the property as Abhay Bhaktivedanta's ashram, and the League of Devotees was printed in large letters across the wall of the compound. When pressed by Abhay's friends, Mr. Bhayal assured them that Abhay could go on living there, but ultimately he would have to pay. Mr. Bhayal said he would give the League of Devotees first consideration and a good price. Abhay worried, not knowing what the landlord would do next. If the League could purchase the property, that would be best. But he had been unable to raise even 500 rupees. 5,000 rupees seemed impossible. Abhay found no strong financial backing from his congregation. His league did not include even a single full-time worker. He did know of one way to raise money, his pharmaceutical business. He still had a small operation being run by his son in Calcutta. Abhay had formerly been earning 3,000 rupees a month. He considered approaching his godbrothers for help, but the prospects for earning the money himself seemed more likely. For 30 years, he had earned money by his pharmaceutical business, and he could do it again for the most worthy cause. You want me to stop here and go with the Bhagavatam or go?
Yeah,
A little more?
Okay. Prabhupada's pastimes are... When he arrived in Calcutta in the spring of 1954, he was without money. He chose to live with his godbrothers at the Gaudiya Sangha in Chetla, the same neighborhood his family lived in. Since he had no money, the head of the ashram bore his expenses. Abhay gave daily discourses on the Srimad Bhagavatam, which the Gaudiya Sangha Brahmacharis highly appreciated. Krishna Kumar Brahmachari, even after he left, his sweet, melodious voice would ring in my ears. This is what he said. This Brahmachari is saying about Prabhupada. He used to often express a desire to go abroad and preach. Now continuing back to the flow. One of his sons was running a small business, the Vimaltone Laboratory, and thus supporting the family. Abhay knew that his wife would not be interested in his work in Jhansi. His son had been there but had not been impressed. The family would see his preaching in Jhansi as a threat to his home life. Abhay, however, was sustaining himself by his vision, which was now taking practical shape of a world reformed by Krishna consciousness. He even thought of opening a branch of the League of Devotees in Calcutta, but inevitably he was plunged again into family responsibilities. Some of his children were still unmarried, rents and bills had to be paid. Even if he were to develop the Vimaltone Laboratory, the family would demand whatever he earned. And even if he were to listen to their demands, live at home and give up preaching completely, the greatest difficulty would still remain. They weren't serious about devotional service. Nor could he change them. What was the use of conducting a business if they would not be devotees? He visited his family and the same old scene occurred. Local friends came to visit. Abhay began preaching, giving Bhagavad Gita classes, just as he had been doing in Jhansi. Meanwhile, his wife and rest of the family would take tea in a separate room. Now, Srila Prabhupada is saying, or, you know, it's in that context. I wanted as much as possible to get her to work with me in preaching or spreading Krishna consciousness, to get her help. But she was very determined. She wouldn't help me in spreading Krishna consciousness. So finally, after many years, I could understand. She would not be any assistance to me. She was very, very attached to drinking tea. I was always telling her not to drink tea because I wanted to have a nice Vaishnava family. So although I was repeatedly telling her, this time I finally said, you have to choose between me or tea. Either the tea goes or I go. It's an interesting ultimatum. In this way, I was even criticizing my own family. But because they were thinking I was the husband, father, etc., they couldn't take my instruction seriously. So she replied, giving up tea drinking or giving up my husband? Well, I will have... Sorry? Well, she's thinking. Well, I'll have to give up my husband then. Of course, she thought I was joking. One day, Radharani made a great mistake. Let me see what this unfolds. There was a system of barter in which a customer would place on a scale an object a shopkeeper considered valuable, and the shopkeeper would then balance it with another thing of equal weight of merchandise. So while Abhay was out, his wife took his worshipable Bhagavatam to the market and traded it for some tea biscuits. Wow. Keeping Bhagavatam on one side and getting tea biscuits on the other, the barter system. When Abhay came home and looked for the book, she told him what had happened. She hadn't taken the matter as a very serious thing. She was just out for tea biscuits. But Abhay was shocked. At first, he felt depressed, but then a wave of absolute resolution passed over him. His family life was finished. Srila Prabhupada ki. Seems a very interesting passage. So now we head back to the Bhagavatam.
So this is 4:31-12, right?
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Yan pravrijantamanupetamapeta krityam dvaipayano virahakatara ajuhava. Putreti tadmayataya taravo binedu tam sarva bhutaridayam munimanastosmi. Nashtaprayeshu patreshu nityam bhagavata sevaya bhagavati uttamashloke bhaktir bhavati naishthiki. Namam Vishnupadaya Krishna Preshthaya Bhutale Srimate Bhaktivedanta Swaminiti Namine. Namaste Saraswati Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Paschatya Deshatarine. Nama Srishtham Manumapi Sachi Putramatra Swarupam Rupam Tasyagrajam Murupurim Maturim Goshtavatim Radha Kundam Girivaramaho Radhika Madhavasham Prapto Yasya Pratita Kripaya Shri Gurum Tam Natosmi. Jai Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Srivasadi Gaur Bhakta Vrinda. Hare Krishna 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 Hare Hare, Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. Mukam Karoti Vachalam Pangum Langayate Girim Yat Kripatamaham Vande Shri Gurum Dinatarinam Paramananda Madhavam Shri Chaitanya Ishwaram. Vanchakalpatarubhyascha kripa sindubhya evacha patitanam pavanebhyo vaishnavibhyo namo. Shutena tapasavakim.
Yeah, it's a different
verse.
It's not written on the board.
It's 12.
Oh, 12. Oh, sorry. I was reading 11. Okay. Kimva yogena sankhena nyasa swadhyaya yorapi kimva shreyobhi anyaischa na yatratma pradohari kimva yogena sankhena nyasa swadhyaya yorapi kimva shreyobhi anyaischa na yatra atma pradohari kimva yogena sankhena nyasa swadhyaya yorapi kimva shreyobhir anyaischa na yatra atma pradoharih. Kimva yogena sankhena yasya swadhyaya yorapi So just to save time, I'll dwell into the translation and the purport. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. Srila Prabhupada ki? Transcendental practices that do not ultimately help one realize the Supreme Personality of Godhead are useless. Be they mystic yoga practices, the analytical study of matter, severe austerity, the acceptance of sannyas, or the study of Vedic literature. All these may be very important aspects of spiritual advancement. But unless one understands the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Hari, all these processes are useless. purport. In Chaitanya Charitamrita, Madhya Leela, 24th chapter, 109th verse, it is said, Bhakti vina kevala jnane mukti nahi hai, bhakti sadhana kare prapta brahma lai. Impersonalists do not take to devotional service, but take to other practices such as the analytical study of the material elements, the discrimination between matter and spirit, and the mystic yoga system. These are beneficial only insofar as they complement or they are complementary to devotional service. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu therefore told Sanatan Goswami that without a touch of devotional service, jnana, yoga and Sankhya philosophy cannot give one the desired results. The impersonalists wish to merge into the Supreme Brahman. However, merging into the Supreme Brahman also requires a touch of devotional service. The absolute truth is realized in three phases, impersonal Brahman, localized Paramatma, and the Supreme Personality of Godhead. All these require a touch of devotional service. Sometimes it is actually seen that these Mayavadis also chant the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, although their motive is to merge into the Brahman effulgence of the Absolute. The yogis also at times take to the chanting of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, but their purpose is different from that of the Bhaktas. In all processes, karma, jnana or yoga, bhakti is required. That is the purport of this verse. Bhakti yoga ki chai. So first of all, I offer my dandavat pranam to all the assembled Vaishnavas. And I really pray and beg for your blessings so that the right words come in the right manner at the right time. I also offer my dandavat pranam to all the acharyas, Gurudev, Srila Prabhupada, and all the acharyas coming down from the spiritual world only to enlighten us with the torch of divine knowledge. So continuing in the flow of the Srimad Bhagavatam, is a very beautiful verse here. Yesterday we discussed how the different practices on the mundane platform, right? The process of hearing, the process of speech, the process of mental speculation, intelligence, strength, the power of the senses. All of them are useless without the content of devotional service. So in that verse, Narada Muni starts from the body, right? He gets from the body, he starts talking about the power of speech, the power of hearing, the power of the senses, etc. And now he's getting further. We see how systematically Narada Muni is taking the discussion. When we speak to somebody and we have to convince them about something, we always go in a systematic manner, point after point, connecting one to the other. So Narada Muni starts from the most basic. He comes up with the points that we can see. He comes up with the points of hearing, points of the senses, points of intelligence. And now in the immediate next verse, he goes a step ahead. Now in the process of understanding the Lord, he's trying to negate and filter the other things. He talks about mystic yoga. He talks about the analytical study of matter, which is also called as Sankhya. He talks about severe austerity. He talks about the acceptance of sannyas. And he talks about the study of Vedic literature. If we see each one of these five items, they are all aspects of spiritual life. Performing yogic practices, analytical study of matter, severe austerity, etc. But now, in that filtering process, he is explaining the power of the process of devotional service or bhakti. Krishna also in the Bhagavad Gita, at different places, he again and again hammers this point of the importance of bhakti. There was one devotee who was very nicely explaining that the 18 chapters of Bhagavad Gita are divided into three different blocks of six chapters each. And we know the first six and the last six don't directly talk about bhakti. Krishna talks about karma yoga, Krishna talks about dhyana yoga, etc. But in the middle six chapters of the Bhagavad Gita, where he goes from chapter 7 to chapter 12, he directly talks about bhakti. Now the devotee was explaining why Krishna has kept bhakti in the middle. If you see any author, he will always put his conclusions at the end of the book. Right? If you're reading a novel or you're reading a work of an author, you will always find very nicely he takes you across and then finally he gets you to the point of his conclusion. But in Bhagavad Gita, the conclusion is bhakti, and Krishna very intelligently puts bhakti in the middle six chapters. Now why? Why is he doing that? The reason is, anything that is very, very precious is always protected. Look at our heart. It's always protected by the ribs. Look at our brain. It is protected by the skull. So the soft and intelligent thing is always put inside, while the hard rock is put outside. Look at our treasure. We put the money inside and the closet is outside. Right? So similarly, all these processes of karma, jnana, ashtanga, they all are legitimate if they take us to the point of bhakti. So bhakti is kept very safe in the middle, while protected from both sides by karma and jnana. Right? And the other reason is, bhakti can exist individually. Bhakti has her own existence. While karma, jnana, ashtanga, dhyana, etc., they all are legitimate and valid and viable if they share their boundary with bhakti. Krishna says, bhaktya mam abhi janati yavan yashchasmi tatvataha. Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita that it is only by the process of bhakti that he could be understood. Right? Then we know a very famous verse where Krishna says, anything that you offer, it could be a flower, a fruit, some water, some leaf, with love, then I accept. Which is that verse? There's a verse in the ninth chapter. Krishna says, patram pushpam phalam toyam yome bhaktya prayachati. The first time you find Krishna saying bhaktya in that verse. Third line, tadaham bhakti uparitam ashnami prayatatmana. In four lines, Krishna uses the word bhakti twice. So how important it is. He's drilling the same thing over and over again. Right? And he also, again, coming back, you know, 9th chapter and 18th chapter. Manmana bhava madbhaktau. Madbhaktau. Becoming my devotee. Engaging in bhakti. Right? And again, we find in 6th chapter, 47th verse, Krishna is explaining all the yogic processes and the different types of yogic practitioners. And then he says, yoginam api sarvesham madgaten antaratmana shraddhavan bhajate yomam sameyukta tamomataha. Of all the yogis, according to me, he who has his mind fixed onto me and shraddhavan bhajate yomam, he who performs bhakti, devotional service unto me, with Shraddha, with faith, one-pointed, right? Such a person, such a yogi, according to me, is topmost. So again, Krishna is giving his opinion that among all the yogic practitioners, the sadhakas, the Ashtanga yogis, the jnanis, the karmis, the bhakta is topmost. Why? Because he has his mind attached to the lotus feet of Krishna and he is doing Shraddhavan bhajan. He is worshipping the Lord by chanting his holy name, hearing about him, reading about him, worshipping the deity, associating with Vaishnavas, visiting the dham, right? He's doing all of that with Shraddha. So Krishna says that. There's another point where, another verse where Krishna says, Ananyas chintayanto mam ye jana paryupasate te sham mitya viyuktanam yogakshemam vahamyaham. Again he talks about bhakti. Ananyas chintayanto mam. Anyone who's chinta, who thinks about me, meditates on me, ananya, in an undeviated fashion, one-pointed, right? Just like Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, vyavasayatmika buddhir ekeha kuru nandana. That one-pointed devotion at the lotus feet of Krishna, Krishna says such a yogi is topmost. And again here we find Narada Muni saying the same thing. Right? Just like we know, Sri Guru always repeats the words of Bhagavan as it is. Right? Without any adulteration, without any modification. So here, Narada Muni, who's an exalted Mahabhagavat, he's repeating the same point that Krishna makes over and over and over again. Here he's saying that all these other practices, he first names mystic yoga. Now there are different types of mystic yoga, right? There are different siddhis that Prabhupada explains. There are 8 types of siddhis, ashta siddhi that Prabhupada explains. He talks about the siddhi of being, you know, the smaller than the smallest, larger than the largest, heavier than the heaviest, right? Anima, Mahima, Laghima, Prapti, Ishitva, etc. Prabhupada talks about different types of siddhis that people have. Right? But here Narada Muni is saying, aspiration for all of that is fruitless if you really don't have bhakti. If devotional service is not an ingredient, all of these are also external. They are like coverings. Then he talks about the analytical study of matter. Trying to analyze every single thing. Right? Nowadays we have the scientists who are so much into studying the smallest thing to the largest thing, right? Analytically trying to understand everything. But Kapila Muni, Lord Kapila, he very nicely, systematically explains to his mother, Mother Devahuti, in the 3rd canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, this philosophy called as Sankhya. Now the word Sankhya also in Sanskrit, Samkhyati iti Sankhya. That which explains or speaks about everything is Sankhya. So the Lord himself comes down as Kapila Muni and speaks to his mother, Devahuti, and explains every single thing. And if you see actually that description or that discussion, he explains everything keeping the point of devotional service in the center. He doesn't deviate. Many years after that, there was another imitator Kapila who came. And he gave an exactly opposite philosophy. Exact bogus opposite philosophy. It's a godless society. It's a godless thing. He was also Kapila. So many of the times when you get into the university and you have to learn Sankhya philosophy, you end up learning what the imitator Kapila taught. So therefore Prabhupada, he says, teachings of Lord Kapila, comma, the son of Mother Devahuti. Just to make sure that this is not the Kapila that they teach. This is the original Kapila. Right? So here, Narada Muni says, even that understanding of trying to logically or scientifically comprehend the working of this world in a systematic way, that also you could miss the point if you don't keep devotional service in the center. There are so many people in South India whom I know, they are very much into reading the Vedas, which is the next point, right? They're intensely dipped in studying the Vedas, getting into the Sanskrit of it, the word jugglery, right? Playing with logic, things like, if this is true, then this cannot be true, because both are contradictory, things like that. So trying to comprehend the Vedas, the scriptures, with our intelligence. But please note, even if you go to the ocean with a small container, all that you can carry is according to the size of your container. If there is somebody who goes with a big bucket, they can carry as much as the bucket can carry. If there is somebody who goes with a small tub, they can carry according to the tub. There is somebody who takes a glass, he carries water as much as the glass. And there is somebody who goes with the palm, they can carry water as much as the palm. So the Vedas, the scriptures are like unfathomable, inconceivably deep ocean. But we comprehend only according to the size of our mental container. Therefore, hearing the same pastime from an exalted Vaishnava always helps. Because sometimes we think we might know something. Oh, I know how Krishna killed Putana. How many times have we heard Krishna being bound by the ropes of Mother Yashoda? Every Kartik we discuss the same pastime. Why? Because we till now probably held or understood the pastime according to the size of our container. But a great devotee gives according to his container. So the drops from his container of knowledge and bhakti, devotion, they fall into our container and we gain more. Right? So the third point, the study of the Vedic literature also, if it is with respect to the goal, you understand it better. Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita that Vedaischa Sarvair Ahameva Vedyo Vedanta Krit Veda Vit Eva Chaham. Of all the Vedas, I am to be known. So Krishna is very clearly mentioning the goal of all our study. Right? One of Prabhupada's dear disciples in Vrindavan once said, he said that when we read the Srimad Bhagavatam also, first time we have to read very, very carefully, right? Step by step, noting all the points and jotting them down, etc. And as we go systematically from canto 1, 2, 3, 4, up to 9, and then enter the 10th canto, we can actually understand Krishna much better. And once you finish up to the 12th canto, you know what the aim or the goal of the Bhagavatam is. So the next time when you read, your reading will be much different than the first time, because now it is with respect to the goal. Right? Suppose I take a novel, I quickly read it. Alright? From start to end. And the first time I'm reading, I don't know how the novel is going to unfold. So I read it completely. Now I know what the story is. So now the next time I read, it's always going to be in line with what the actual conclusion of the novel is. Now if I know there's a character who's going to die, the next time I read, I know, he's the same person who's going to die later. Right? So your reading goes in line with the goal of the novel. Similarly, if the goal or the aim, the target of all our practice is bhakti, then the reading of Vedic literature is legitimate, because you are in accordance to what you're achieving. Then the fourth thing that Narada Muni explains is severe austerity. Right? There are people in India, sometimes you would find, who are really crazy behind some of these austere things, like poking your cheek with a needle, you know, poking it from one side and getting it out from the other, saying that this is an austerity we are doing to please goddess Kali or Durga. There is another person who would probably sleep on a bed of thorns and long needles, and it's just, you know, pleading, but he thinks, this blood is a sign of my devotion for Kali. But here Narada Muni says, all these austere things that you're doing, if it is not in line with Hari Bhakti, Vishnu Bhakti, devotional service, then it is Shrama Eva Hi Kevala. Waste. Fruitless. Because you're missing the point. Right? Now in our understanding, let's understand it this way. If I have to go from here to another place, I talk to three devotees, and three devotees tell me how I could reach there. There's one devotee who says, you can just walk, and in 25 minutes you will reach the destination. Now the second devotee says, you can probably take a train. There's a train which directly goes up there, right? And the third devotee tells me, in fact, there's a bus which is cheaper and you can reach there faster. And the fourth person comes and says, I'll give you a ride, no problem. Right? So now there are four different means of achieving the destination. I can take any one of them. Now those means are legitimate till the time my goal is fixed. If I tell you where I have to go, then you can guide me accordingly. Oh, you can walk, you can take a train, you can take a bus. Now if I tell you, I want to go, can you tell me how I can go? The next question is, go where? No, don't ask that. I just want to go. You tell me how I can go. Doesn't make sense, right? Because my goal or my destination or my target is not defined. So similarly, these different ways, studying the scriptures, performing austerity, analytical study of the matter, etc., are like different means of achieving the target. But if the target is unknown, which is bhakti, then what's the use? It's like saying, I want to go from here. Where do you want to go? I don't know, but I want to take the train. Doesn't make sense. You will land up anywhere. So similarly, taking the train, taking the bus, or walking are like doing austerity, taking sannyas, reading the scripture. But If they aren't connected with the goal, you miss the point. Then the last thing that Narada Muni quotes here is the acceptance of sannyas. Interesting. Very interesting, because in the purport, Prabhupada relates that to the Mayavadis, right? And the chanting of Hare Krishna. Now, accepting sannyas also, in the four ashrams that we have, right? In the Brahmachari ashram, in the Grihastha ashram, the Vanaprastha ashram, and the Sannyas ashram. All these ashrams, along with the four varnas, are only aimed at one thing. What is that? Atha pumbi dvijasrestha varnashrama vibhagasha swanusthithasya dharmasya samsiddhir haritoshanam. The aim is haritoshanam, the pleasure of Hari, Krishna. And to achieve that, these are different varnas and these are different ashramas. Now, what's the use of being a highly elevated brahmana and even accepting sannyas, but if it is not for haritoshanam? Shrama eva hi kevalam, fruitless. So even acceptance of sannyas may be just for some show, to get some adoration. There are so many bogus so-called gurus these days. And many of them just walk in the robes of a sannyasi. And if they aren't connected to the actual target of truly serving and giving pleasure to Krishna, then sooner or later with time they will fall down. They will just be deviated. It's simply a waste. So we have to connect this to bhakti, which is the most important goal of our life. And very interestingly, Prabhupada connects the aspect of bhakti to chanting Hare Krishna. We know that the backbone of the process of bhakti is Harinam Sankirtan. Even during our Prem Dhwani, we say Kali Yuga Pavana Shri Harinam Sankirtan Mahayajna. So Harinam Sankirtan is the Yuga Dharma for this age. The loud congregational chanting of the holy name. Right? And that is, and very easy. Sometimes people think bhakti. Oh, bhakti, how do I perform it? Maybe I have to give up all my family. Maybe I have to stay in the Himalayas. Or maybe I have to, God knows, the different notions that people have. But when Prabhupada came here and he made it so simple. He made it so simple. Just like back in Mumbai, we use this example that for a child, he can't digest rotis, chapatis, rice, dal. So what the mother does is, she has this crushed powder, right? The baby, what do you call it? The baby powder or like a Cerelac or something? Just like a, yeah, like a small, you know, a small, you know, all cereals put together, a crushed form, right? And the child just takes it very easily and gets the benefit of eating dal, chapati, roti, everything, right? So similarly, our acharyas are like giving different recipes. But because we are incompetent, Prabhupada comes and crushes all of that into baby powder. Oh, just take it. It's so simple. You know, just take it. It's very easy. See, he comes here with this beautiful process of chanting and hearing. One time, one person came to Prabhupada, and he was from the Advaita school of study, right? The Mayavadi. So he had this concept of merging with God. This idea of merging with God when we get liberated. So he came and told Prabhupada in a very submissive way, what do you think about this proposal of becoming a drop in the ocean? You are a drop, but when you get into the ocean, you become the ocean. The river flows from the mountains, gets into the ocean and becomes the ocean. What's your idea on that? So Prabhupada could really know that he is coming from that school of merging with God, becoming God. But because he was humble, Prabhupada explained that beautifully. Prabhupada said, yes, it's a good proposal to become one with the ocean. But please understand, it is temporary. When the sun comes up, the water gets evaporated. You can be one of those drop particles and then merge. But when the sun comes up, it gets evaporated. Our process is even deeper. We are teaching to become like the fish. Get into the ocean, but still maintain your identity. You enter the ocean, you don't become the ocean. Right? So Prabhupada very beautifully with this example explained to that boy that, you know, it's just temporary. But our process of bhakti is like becoming a fish, being inside. Right? So this process of bhakti very beautifully stands on the backbone of chanting Hare Krishna, chanting the holy name. Sometimes probably we completely sideline the process. We think that, it's just one of those means, or it's just one of those practices. But Prabhupada repeatedly, in many purports, whenever he says Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, he says Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, hammering the importance of chanting Hare Krishna. Right? And there is a beautiful point that Prabhupada says here. He says that there are so many different people who chant the Hare Krishna but with different motives. Right? If you read the purport here, especially after the point of... sometimes it is actually seen that these Mayavadis also chant Hare Krishna from there onwards. Prabhupada makes this point that Hare Krishna... that there are so many different types of yogis and Brahmavadis and Mayavadis who may chant Hare Krishna, but their goal or target is not bhakti. Right? It's something else. Also making the point that our intention while chanting Hare Krishna is very important. Right? Sometimes we just sit and chant, you know, and our mind is somewhere else. His Holiness Lokanath Swami, Prabhupada disciple, he was saying in one class that when we are chanting, our hands or fingers are taking rounds here on the mala and our mind is taking rounds there. And that is what we call as japa. But Prabhupada taught us very beautifully. Japa is that where the mind is in the mantra and the mantra is in the mind. All that you're doing is chanting with the lips and hearing with the ear. With this mood that, O energy of the Lord, Sri Radha, O Supreme Lord Sri Krishna, please engage me in your service. So this mood of engaging or requesting in service is very important when we chant Hare Krishna. There was a great sadhu, and a disciple went to him and said, give me something that is very, very confidential, very, very secret. You know, it's very difficult to procure. So he whispered in his ear, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Now the disciple, oh, my Gurudev has given me the treasure, and it's very secret. Nobody in this world knows it, and only I know. It's very, very, very special. And he leaves his Gurudev and starts walking. And there are children playing with their balls and shouting and singing, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. This great thing is, my Gurudev told me it's very confidential and children on the streets are singing it. Then he walks ahead. And there's a fisher lady, fisherwoman. And she has a net, right? With all the fishes in there. And as she's tying them, she says, oh God, please shower your mercy like this so that I get the fishes every day. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Now the second person, he thinks, am I a fool? Everybody seems to know this. Third person, there's a washerman and he's washing clothes, you know, in the traditional Indian way. He says, the stains don't go. God help me. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Now he's completely bewildered. He just takes a U-turn, goes back to his Gurudev. Gurudev, I have a question. You said you gave me something very confidential. But the children on the street, the fisherwoman and the washerman, everybody seem to know this. How is it confidential? So his Gurudev gave him a diamond, a big stone, right? Shining, effulgent. Go and ask them what this is. So he went and gave it to the children. Children said, wow, it seems a very funky ball. It's a cool ball to play with. Hey, let's play catch-catch with this. And he was thinking, these kids are crazy. They don't know that this is a real, you know, very precious stone. Then he took it to the fisher lady. And the fisher lady saw the stone, said, ah, it's good. This net was anyway being, you know, was moving with the breeze. I can keep this as a weight. is on one of the ends of the net. Who's thinking? She's crazy. She doesn't know the difference between stone and a diamond. Then he took it to the washerman. And the washerman said, "Could you give me this? The stains will be removed." Now he came back to his Gurudev and said, "The children were playing catch-catch with this. The fisherwoman used it as a stand. And the washerman used it to rub against the stains." Gurudev said, "This is the answer. Everybody sees this as stone and doesn't realize the importance, although you gave it to everybody." See, he said, everybody might know the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, but they don't seem to know the importance. So therefore, they are using the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra for their own purpose. Somebody is using it for playing, somebody is using it for praying to God for removing their stains, etc. So the purpose of knowing the importance of chanting and the purpose behind chanting is something that they must know. So his Gurudev told him, chanting Hare Krishna is a secret, but it's an open secret. Everybody knows it, but nobody knows the importance. So in that way, the process of bhakti is something that everybody seems to hear about, but nobody really knows. So therefore, Srila Prabhupada is explaining here that, you know, I'm quoting Narada Muni, that these different aspects might probably augment or support bhakti, but individually they're fruitless, while bhakti can stand on her own. Hare Krishna. So if there are any comments or questions or additions or suggestions, please go ahead. We have nice exalted devotees here. Hare Krishna. Yes, Prabhu.
Just a comment first about Prabhupada's preaching, starting in Jhansi. And where is Jhansi?
Jhansi is in northern part of India.
North of Delhi?
Yeah, it's close. Yeah.
But it's not a major city, it's a city, but...
Yeah, it is major historically.
Yeah.
Because there was a very great freedom fighter many centuries ago, and she was a lady. So you know, and her name was she was always known as Jhansi Ki Rani, which means the queen from Jhansi. So she was one of those really famous women soldier fighters who had a small infant with her at that point. She tied the infant to her waist and was battling for the freedom of her motherland. So Jhansi is very famous with her name, even now. Yes.
Yeah, the only thing I was thinking is Prabhupada, is like, he started with whatever Krishna gave him. Like when he came to New York City, he didn't have a real specific plan. He just went from place to place, from person to person. Whatever opportunity came up, he just took it.
Right.
And it's like in Jhansi, he said, "Well, I'll start my League of Devotees. It'll become international society. I'll start it in Jhansi."
Right.
And anyway, and that's his example. Just take whatever Krishna gives you, whatever opportunity. We don't know what Krishna is going to provide. I mean, just take what. And but I have a question or I have an objection.
Okay.
Yeah, it's like if you say that I've heard it before. If you say like bhakti is presented in the middle six chapters of the Bhagavad Gita, and like what if this is one part, but. For instance, 18, verse 66, just surrender unto me,
right.
I'll protect you from all sinful. And there's so many verses
right.
in the
right.
18th chapter. Mm-hmm. And how can you say that's not bhakti?
Right. So the devotee, the point that I was making is that actually every verse in the Bhagavad Gita actually talks about bhakti, if we have the vision. But Krishna mainly takes through all the different processes in bhakti, step by step, and focusing on different aspects just to see which of them appeal to Arjuna. And then when Arjuna is still perplexed, he says, "Just forget it, surrender unto me." And then he gives the message of bhakti. So he takes us slowly, you know, to the process of sitting, erect on akushagras, focusing on the tip of the nostril and things like that, just to see how the practitioner can take it, and then he comes to the point. You know, just like we say that in the 7th chapter of the 1st verse, Prabhupada, that's the verse maximum times Prabhupada spoke on. Maya sakta mana partha yogam yunjan madashraya asamshayam samagramam yatha nyasasi tachshuru. Because Prabhupada said that that is the essence of bhakti, and bhakti just begins. Right? So, in the middle 6 chapters, we find that Krishna is really taking bhakti as, you know, he's explained to Arjuna the importance of bhakti. He does, as you said, at different portions, but he also goes on to focus mainly on different other processes with bhakti at the side.
And a related point is that, for instance, if somebody grows up in India and they know they've been exposed to Bhagavad Gita from very early, then they'll know probably mostly verses. But like for most of the people in the rest of the world, like for me, I'll say, whenever the Bhagavad Gita as it is, and like there's no Bhagavad Gita separate from Prabhupada's purport.
Right, right.
The only way I know Bhagavad Gita
is through Prabhupada.
Is with Prabhupada's purport.
Yes.
And Prabhupada's purport, so Bhagavad Gita to me is both.
Right.
And in Prabhupada's purport, bhakti is emphasized
throughout. Yes. Yes.
And that's the way I think of it.
Right. There are so many editions back in India where they speak about so many different aspects. You know, there's one time one person came to Prabhupada and he said that Krishna means black and black means unknown, and therefore Bhagavad Gita, something vague. Prabhupada immediately shot back saying, if you say Krishna is unknown, so you don't know Krishna, so how do you write a Bhagavad Gita which Krishna spoke? Right? So as you said, the point that Prabhupada's Bhagavad Gita, Prabhupada again, you know, he connects every verse to the essence. You know, even if Krishna says doing austerity or performing austerity, Prabhupada would quote that to the greatest austerity in Kali Yuga is chanting the holy name and things like that. But if you see the other editions, it's a mind-boggling bewilderment. You know, so therefore, it's and they also, the only place where they accept bhakti exists in Bhagavad Gita is the middle 6 chapters. While we know it exists throughout, and in the middle 6 Krishna focuses more. So yeah, that's a very nice point where Prabhupada explains everything in relation to bhakti. Yes. Yes, absolutely. In fact, there's a short story also that Advaita Acharya once fasted for 3 days. Because in a certain verse of the Bhagavad Gita, he couldn't find bhakti. He could find bhakti everywhere. There was one verse he couldn't find. So he was fasting for 3 days. And Mahaprabhu said, you go and break your fast and I'll reveal. So then comes a point where he shows his, Mahaprabhu shows Advaita Acharya his universal form. You know, so, and he says, just be pacified. That verse also has bhakti in there. Like that. So a devotee's vision, a bhakta, he can see bhakti throughout, like Prabhupada saw and he delivered. But in general, people can't. Yeah, that's a very nice point. Thank you so much. Any more additions, Mataji? No? Okay, thank you so much. And please forgive me if there are mistakes in front of the altar. I'm just learning and I'm a small person. And please keep me in your prayers so that I continue my service. Vancha kalpatrubhyascha krupa sindubhya evacha patitanam pavanebhyo vaishnavibhyo namo namah. Narad Muni ki jai. Granthraj Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai. Patita pavan shila Prabhupada ki jai. Hare Krishna.